So how do you respond to instructions? Think about it. When you're using a map, or maybe like have a manual for assembling something, maybe from IKEA, how do you respond to that? Do you follow the steps? Or do you use it kind of like a general suggestion and then figure it out yourself? How do you respond when a friend explains to you how to do something or your boss gives you new directives? Do you listen and follow through? Or do you kind of tune out and chart your own course? All throughout our lives, all throughout our days, in various kind of places in which we exist, we intersect with instructions. If we're moving from one location to another, or if it's planning for our future or caring for our bodies, we receive instructions for our relationships at home, at work, in our larger community. We receive instructions even in our relationship with God. How do you respond to God's instructions? You know, we love God's words of kindness. We want to be reassured by God, re-anchored by God. We want God to help us problem solve. We want God to point the way forward when we can't make sense of what is happening. But we are often very hesitant, very cautious, even avoidant, to respond to God's instruction. What do you do when you hear instructions from God? This morning, we're continuing our series in 1 Samuel. Over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through some of the significant turns in this particular book in the Old Testament. And this morning, we're going to look at a story of instruction. A story where God told someone to do something really specific. A story where we see the impact of obedience in a remarkable way. And our story revolves around Saul. We met Saul last week in our conversation here in this space. Saul was anointed by God to be the king of Israel. And God was very clear with Saul about what that role was supposed to be like. He said to Saul, in more ways than one, you are going to be the king of Israel. You are going to save my people from their enemies. And so Saul became king. We saw that first in 1 Samuel 10 last week. And as the story continues, Saul leads the people for a little while. He wins some battles along the way. And at some point, Samuel, the man of God that actually anointed Saul to become king, he comes to pay Saul a visit. And that's where our conversation is going to start this morning, in 1 Samuel 15. Right at the beginning of the chapter, this is what Samuel says to Saul. The Lord sent me to anoint you king of his people Israel. Now, listen to the Lord's words. This is what the Lord of armies says. I will punish Amalek for what they did to Israel. They blocked Israel's way after the Israelites came from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek, and claim everything they have for God by destroying it. Do not spare them. Kill men and women, infants and children, cows and sheep, camels and donkeys. That reads like real explicit, really harsh, right? Like there is no question about how God feels about this particular group of people. Now, the Amalekites, these people that God is referring to here, they were notoriously horrible. Like, take your version of horrible, whatever that is in your brain, and, like, bump it up three notches, okay? As just for reference sake, child sacrifice was, like, a regular practice for these people. And so God's had it. He's absolutely done with their wickedness, and so he does not want any sign of this particular group of people and all of the practices that are associated with them. He does not want any of that to exist anymore. And so God goes to Saul and says to Saul, take care of it. Destroy him. I don't want any evidence that this particular group existed. God's instructions were really, really clear. And so Saul hears God's instructions, and he organizes these troops accordingly. And here's what happens. Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured King Agag of Amalek alive, but he claimed all the people for God by destroying them. Saul and the army spared Agag and the best sheep and cows, the fattened animals, the lambs, and all the best property. The army refused to claim them for God by destroying them. But everything that was worthless and weak, the army did claim for God and destroy. And then the Lord spoke to Samuel. So after this has happened, Saul's army has gone in, the Lord speaks to Samuel. He says, I regret that I made Saul king. He turned away from me, and he did not carry out my instructions. God's instructions had been extraordinarily specific. Saul was told to clear the land of all the Amalekites and every item that they owned, and Saul attacked the Amalekites, and he killed many of them. But Saul captured the king and the cattle alive, and he claimed all the property for his own. Do you hear the difference? God's instruction was, kill all of these people in my name, and Saul kept the king alive, kept cattle alive, and kept the best property for himself. So Samuel goes back to Saul. And Saul, having just completed this seemingly very difficult task, he's totally unaware of God's anger. And so Saul greets Samuel by saying, the Lord bless you. I carried out the Lord's instructions. And Samuel says to Saul, what's the sound of sheep in my ears? And the sound of cows that I hear? Essentially, Samuel is saying, hello, I see some leftovers. How is it that you carried out God's instruction? And Saul says, the army brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best sheep and cows to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest they claimed for God and destroyed. And Samuel says to Saul, be quiet. Let me tell you what the Lord told me last night. Something's not right. God knew it. Samuel knew it. And now Saul is about to find out. This is what Samuel says to Saul in the name of the Lord. Samuel says, even though you don't consider yourself great, you were head of Israel's tribes. The Lord anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission. He said, claim those sinners, the Amalekites, for me by destroying them. Wage war against them until they're wiped out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why have you taken their belongings and done what the Lord considers evil? Now, we have to stop here because as Saul is beginning to process what Samuel has to say, we get a glimpse of what has happened. God called Saul to be the king of Israel, and then God gave Saul a mission, instruction, direction within that calling. And God does the same with us. He calls us to something, he names us for something, and then he gives us instruction within that calling. God is always saying to us in some particular way, this is what you're made for. Here's how I want you to do it. But often we are only listening for, here's what you're made for. Once we have that part of the equation, we simply stop listening. Obedience is how we inhabit what God has called us to. Obedience is what is how we inhabit what God has called us to. Obedience is how we live out the purpose that God has for us. God gives instructions and we are called to obey them. Think of it like a train and a track. You know that I'm a visual person. I always have some version of a word picture. And this is one, the one that I think is helpful. Think of it like a train and a track. The train is who you are. The track is what God has called you to. And when we embrace what God has called us to, we put the train on that track. Okay, when God says, this is what I've made you for, this is your purpose, this is what you're designed to do, we love that moment. We say, thank you, Lord, I'm so excited, let's get going, right? The train goes onto the track. But locking the wheels into the groove of the track, maintaining the right speed on the track, navigating the dips and turns of the track only happen when we listen to God like a conductor. That's the only way it happens. It is not magic. It is not luck. It is not competency. It is not instinct. It is obedience. And when we do not listen to God's instruction, the train flies right off the side of the track. Saul has slid right off the side of the track of what God has called him to because he was not listening to God's instruction for the track. God was very clear. If you are going to serve as the king of Israel, if you are going to be the leader of these armies, here's how I want you to do it. And Saul did not obey. And so, can you imagine this moment? I mean, Samuel is talking to Saul. Samuel kind of functions like Saul's mentor. You know, he's been there at significant moments of kind of passage for Saul. And all of a sudden, Saul gets it. All of a sudden, Saul realizes what happened. And he says to Samuel, I have sinned by not following the Lord's command or your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and I listened to them. And then the next verse says, now please forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. Saul says it right there. He knows exactly what got in the way. Saul was afraid of what would happen. Saul was afraid of what the people would think if he followed God's full instruction. Fear got in the way. Comparison and doubt then jumped kind of on the pile, and before Saul knew it, he had cut a corner. God had been clear with his instruction, and Saul chose to do it his own way. So many things get in the way of us obeying God's instruction. So many broken parts of our hearts and minds kind of come to the surface when God gives us a specific instruction. You know, we're kind of existing, kind of going through the motions, kind of on cruise control, if you will. And then God inserts his instruction in a specific way. And all of a sudden, all the broken parts of our heart and mind and history comes to the surface. We become afraid. We're cautious. We're skeptical. We say, this is too much, Lord. What will people think, Lord? We're too practical. We're too kind of set in our ways. This doesn't make any sense, Lord. Our energy and mood very easily become a factor. This is too absolute, Lord. I don't have enough for this, Lord. And we begin to wonder if God understands how big of an ask he is making. And so we come up with a plan B. Saul came up with a plan B. He heard God's instructions. He knew what it would require, what other people would think, the consequences that might be involved. And Saul chose plan B, the edited version of God's instruction. He would do everything God asked except kill the king, kill the cattle, and get rid of the property. Saul's fear filtered God's instructions and therefore prevented his obedience. What prevents your obedience? Think about it. What prevents your obedience? What keeps you from obeying what God has called you to? This is different than embracing kind of the grand vision of what God has called you to. What actually keeps you or prevents you from obeying the peace that God has given you right now? The step that's in front of you. For Saul, it was fear. It was doubt, comparison of what people might think. And each of us wrestle with obedience in a different way. In one way or another, and it's usually informed by our history and previous experiences, there are really unique challenges to our individual obedience. What keeps you from obeying God might be different than what keeps me from obeying God. But there are two myths, two beliefs about obedience that most of us wrestle with at some point. And I want to talk about them right now. Here's the first myth about obedience. And the first myth that we tend to believe is that obedience is suffocating. That's a myth, a misbelief, or a misaligned belief. Now, because we come by that myth kind of honestly, if you will. Obedience is often linked to limits, boundaries, specific direction, maybe a narrow path. So it's very easy to believe that obedience is suffocating, that if we obey, then all the life and fun and freedom of life is just going to get sucked right out of us. Nobody wants to sign up for that. And very often, we believe that obedience is suffocating because too many people and too many churches have used obedience as a way to control and manipulate. Too many people, and specifically too many churches, have used obedience as a way to control and manipulate people. Many of you have suffered. You've paid a price because someone told you to do something in the name of obedience to God. And we believe that when that happens, it grieves God's heart and it stirs his anger. And right here, in this simple space, I am so sorry that that has happened to so many of you. I am so sorry that the invitation to obedience has been distorted in the spirit of manipulation and control. Obedience is not meant to bring pain and destruction. Obedience is meant to bring life. It's meant to bring life. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, as the Israelites are wandering in the desert, remember those people? They're like stuck in Exodus, right? And they're there. They're wandering through the desert. They're following Moses. They're trying to figure out how to make sense of following God in real time. They're trying to figure out how to get to the promised land, which, true story, that's a real image for what we are all trying to do. We're all trying to figure out how to follow Jesus. We're all trying to make it to eternal life with Jesus. And Moses calls the people to obedience this way. Listen to his words. Moses says to the people, "For I command you today, love the Lord your God. Walk in obedience, following God's commands and decrees and laws, and you will live. You will increase, and the Lord will bless you in the land you are entering." We're called to love God and obey God, and that love and faithful obedience will bring life, not destruction, not manipulation, not control. Obedience to God brings hope, it brings flourishing, it brings healing, and it brings a future. That's what obedience to God brings. Obedience leads to life, not to suffocation. And the second myth that we often get tangled up in about obedience is that small obedience doesn't matter. It's this myth, kind of this lie, if you will, that we believe, that small obedience doesn't matter. You know, when we read the stories of God's instruction. Take this story with Saul, right? It's easy to think that God only has instructions for the big stuff, right? We're ready to listen to God's instructions about where we live, where to work, what to study in school, who to marry. But we figure that the little stuff doesn't really matter that much. We assume that the God of the universe, the God that is literally holding the stars in the sky, couldn't possibly care about the everyday stuff. And that's not true. God cares about all of it. Small obedience matters. Small obedience makes a difference. Small obedience is obedience. And that is what we are called to. God gives us instructions for everyday stuff. God gives instructions on how to forgive, how to wait, how to pray. God teaches us how to spend our money, how to care for the earth, how to rest. God cares about how we talk to each other, how we show up at work, how we think about the week ahead. Obedience in the big stuff and in the little stuff matters to God. Do not count small obedience as frivolous or without significance. How you live every day and every hour and every moment and every relationship, it matters. And because obedience is so important to God, because God has such specific instruction for us, there are consequences for disobedience. Let's go back to this conversation with Samuel and Saul. Samuel has told Saul what he did wrong. Saul is all of a sudden acutely aware of his misstep, and this is what it says in verse 27. When Samuel turned to leave, Saul grabbed the hem of his robe and it tore. Saul grabbed the hem of his robe and it tore. And Samuel told him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today. He has given it to your neighbor who is better than you." Right? This is like that moment that you want to turn the page. You want to get to the stories that end more nicely. This is that kind of story that sits kind of in that unsettled place in our gut. I don't like that line. He's given it to your neighbor who's better than you. But that's what happened. Obedience to God is so important that there are consequences for disobedience. God took Israel away from Saul. When Saul heard this, he went immediately to worship God. And Samuel stood there and was left to follow through with God's original instructions. When we are disobedient, when we do not listen to God's instructions, when we cut corners, when we choose the edited version of God's instruction, when we go with plan B, there are consequences. Sometimes God takes things away from us. Sometimes God disciplines us. Sometimes God corrects us. Never does God leave us. Never does God give up on us. Never does God close the door on us. Saul went back to worship God because he knew he was welcome back. Even when there are consequences for our disobedience, we are always welcome back close to Jesus. When we find ourselves far from God, when we've realized that we haven't listened to God's instructions, when we are aware of our disobedience, when we know exactly where we chose plan B, we are invited back to God through confession. Through confession. Confession is this beautiful gift from God. Confession is this space where we name disobedience and we ask for forgiveness. We label, we put words to the place where we cut corners, the place where we didn't do what God asked, and we ask for God's forgiveness. Saul's confession sounded like this: I've sinned by not following the Lord's command or your instruction. I was afraid of the people, and I listened to them. Please forgive me of my sin. Our confession sounds similarly. Lord, I did not care for that person you told me to care for. Please forgive me. Lord, I did not listen when you said stop. Please forgive me. Lord, I did not do what you said to do. Please forgive me. When we confess our disobedience, when we name where we have wandered off, God extends forgiveness. God is so generous with his forgiveness. It doesn't matter how far you've wandered off, how blatantly you disobeyed, how quickly you ran right off that track. God is generous with his forgiveness when we lean towards him in confession. God is generous with his forgiveness when we lean towards him in confession. So we read a story like Saul's, and it turns our stomach. It doesn't turn our stomach because it's not worth anything, or it doesn't turn our stomach because it doesn't feel good. In some ways, I think it turns our stomach so that we pay attention to it, because there's invitation to us in Saul's story. Invitation to think about how we respond to God's invitation, instructions. Invitation to look at our disobedience. invitation to understand obedience the way God designed it. And there's invitation to confession. You know, in the last few months, we've been using a lot of language about how the wind is coming. Have you heard us say that? We've said that in a lot of different ways. We have noticed in a really remarkable way that the Holy Spirit has been with us in a more powerful way. We can feel God's presence when we are together in worship in a new way. And God is doing really extraordinary, long-asked things in our community. And what's true is that when the wind blows, it often brushes the leaves away, and we get to see the ground in a new way. What's true is when the Holy Spirit comes in power, it blows away the stuff that sits on the surface, and we see our heart in a new way. What so very often happens is when the Holy Spirit is with us in a unique way, we are first invited to confession. We are first invited to the place in which we, to name the places where we've wandered. To name the places where we haven't listened. To name the places where we chose plan B instead of what God asked. And so, as a community this morning, we are going to end by singing a song of confession. It's so beautiful, these words. It actually walks us through the motions and the words and the movements of confession. And so as we stand together, I would invite you to think about that thing, that place, maybe that moment or that choice or those words or that decision in which you didn't obey God. Or you're afraid that you may have wandered a bit further from His instruction. And I would invite you to hold that place. Lean towards Jesus in confession as we sing this song. Because obedience brings life. Don't forget that when you're swimming in the hard parts of confession. Obedience brings life.